All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy, by the name, is the second stating of the law. And the core of the life of Israel. And because it proceeds from God, it is a revelation of his nature and his character. It's like if you put up rules at your house for your kids, because there are things that you are very concerned about that you find important. And you want your kids to always remember that. Don't play with matches, those kinds of things. Don't go play in the road. Don't walk across the road without looking both ways. And on, we got a lot of very foundational laws, because we have certain desires. So the Lord morally has these laws. And Deuteronomy is even a restatement of them. They're very important. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? And you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your law. As the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." To love your law is not what we hear much today, Lord. We hear of enduring it, or of avoiding it, or rejecting it. But to love it is too often for a prior time in history. But Lord, it is the command to us, and not that they did it either, to those who were first given it. But Lord, what a good law it is, and how much better we would be in this country if we followed it. So Lord, help us in our thoughts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I mentioned this morning that family is of God, father, mother, sisters, and brothers, and that God's plan in building society is to build it through a strong family, and that the greatest family is the family of faith. For Jesus looked around at those that were listening to his teaching and said, "These are my family. For whoever does the will of God is my mother and brother and sister." So that he said that the family that is the most important is the family of God, which is consistent with everything the Bible teaches, that it's better to follow God than to follow man. Well, what we see here in Deuteronomy 6, and this will be just prior to the entering the land of Canaan. And there was that period of time they left Egypt, and because of disobedience, they were condemned, really, to march around in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation was dead. That unbelieving generation, that generation that turned against God after all of his marvels, all of his wonders, and they would not go into the promised land. Too big, the people are too big. We can't defeat them. Let's go back to Egypt. They said, "Let's go back to Egypt," so many times in the wilderness. And so here, as they are getting closer to the time when they will enter the promised land, once again, here's the law of God. And this is what has to be followed to make a successful nation. Now, this is to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was comprised of men of faith, people of faith, and people who were not of faith. But they were God's people, God's nation, through which the Messiah came and through which he reaches the world through the children of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. And then it goes out, and the gospel comes out from Israel and goes out into all the world. And that's what we have today, from the seed of the Jews being given the law. And so what is it that we need to be careful about? Now, before we make something, before we plan something, we want to know how to do it. How do you do it? And if you ask people, "How do you think we should run a nation?" you're going to get all kinds of answers. People are going to say it should be like this, or like this, or like this. And then we would come together at some point, and the stronger or the more populous, or the more popular, whatever, would decide on what we're to do. And can you imagine what kind of code would be laid out today? What kind of code is being laid out today? We've been killing babies since 1973 with the full support of the Supreme Court and the government of the United States and the laws of this nation. And that's never been repealed. It continues on. I know we harp on it, but we should. This is just a slaughter of the most innocent of the society. And it's part of the moral fabric of our country now. In these later times, we've embarked upon even other great sins against God. We are approving of things which God finds distasteful, which God says his wrath is against, which he's not in favor of. And so you would come together and say, let's make a nation, and you would have basically what's going on today. A bunch of people get together with power and decide what they think that the country should do and what's right and what's wrong. And so you've got such a twisted moral fabric in our country now. And who knows how much it'll be twisted before the Lord stops it. But we do know that all great civilizations at some point are destroyed from the inside. It is not so much outside where it begins. It comes from outside. People come from outside. But they're able to conquer from outside because inside it's become corrupt. And so the weakness from the inside makes a nation just fall in upon itself, and then marauders can come in and take over. And what these laws are about was that that not happen. That if they would have this strong fiber in their nation, that they would stand. And that is what you see as you go through this, as in verse 2, that your days may be prolonged. This is for the good of society. Because what society does not figure in is that if they are not living as they were made to live, that there is a corruption and a destruction within us that permeates through society and weakens society so that we become unable to stand against our enemies and unable to stand within our own nation. And it just blows up. And the Lord knows this. The Lord knows how he made us. The Lord knows what he made us to do, what he made us not to do, what is a blessing and what is not a blessing, what is destructive. And so this is laid out as the commandments from God. The Lord did not ask Israel. The Lord did not take this to another court like we do today. What about marriage? We ask the court. What about marriage? Is it right for two of the same sex, same gender, to be married? And we ask the court that. And we ask the court, like justices, is it right for a mother to kill her baby in the womb or just shortly thereafter if she wants to? We ask the justices this. And that right there is a sign of a loss of the absolute fabric, moral fabric we've been given. We would never ask something like that. It would go without asking because it's so clearly wrong. And yet in our day, we ask people about these things because we've lost the compass. We don't know where to go. And the Lord is the one who gives us these laws, and he didn't ask us. He is revealing to us what is right in his sight, he who is holy and righteous. And if we follow those, then we will be fine. And if the nation of Israel would follow these commands, they would have a strong nation. If they forsake them, they will not have God on their side. They will have internal corruption. And they will become open to the world around them to invade. And what happened in time? Exactly that. And so the Lord, in anger against them, gave them over to their enemies. But he says here that the giving of these commands are to be observed in the land which you are crossing over to possess, verse 1, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So from the planting of this law to the father, then to the son, then to the grandson, and on from that day forward, that they know the law of God. And verse 3, that they be careful to observe it. That it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, Israel had every reason to obey the law of God because they had seen the Lord in power deliver them from Egypt. Isn't it interesting that we talk about miracles in the what miracles show, but isn't it interesting that in those who are unbelievers, miracles don't have a lasting impact? Jesus did all these miracles so much that John said even the world would not hold the books that were contained in them. And by the end, he's got 70, then 120 of disciples that are numbered among those in Jerusalem. And they're not getting it. And he was crucified. He just doesn't. They're not catching on to what is being communicated by those miracles. And Israel being delivered from Egypt, 10 plagues in which they were out here in the middle of everything, and it missed them and was all over the Egyptians. So much so that finally the Egyptians said, "Go on out." And so then they crossed over through the Red Sea with the water on both sides, and then it fell in on the Egyptians. They were guided by a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. There was water out of the rock. There were the quail coming in. It was all the manna, all sorts of things that would make a person fear the Lord. And that is really in verse 3, that you would fear the Lord, or verse 2, that you would fear the Lord, because this is the Lord's command. This is how the Lord is. Just like you wouldn't want to do certain things around your mom. You know, you better stand up straight. I always just told, stand up straight. Write better. You know, don't be so messy writing. And so if she was sin, you know, I'd always have to stand up straighter. That was just her. Didn't want to slouch. So the Lord, in a moral communication of the law, is telling us this isn't just arbitrary. This isn't just something he decided to do to like a club. You know, where you hop on one foot and hold your nose or something, and that shows that you're part of the club. This is the way it is. And so the Lord is saying what will make him be pleased with them. Now, bugs don't follow our law. Do you have a law in your house about cockroaches? I mean, is there a plan? Is there a law? Is there something that, even if it's unwritten, that you have a law that a bug that crawls into your house and gets on your floor has violated your good pleasure, and you won't have it, and it will be met with severe retribution? And so here we are living in God's world, and God is telling us how we get along in his world. This is how he's made us. This is how he is. And so verse 4 is that great, well-known teaching. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God. He is manifest, we know, from Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he is one. And so as one God, that means that there can only be one true religion and one true moral code, one law. Because the reason we have so many different opinions is because people have so many different gods and different codes. So the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, understanding that this is possible only by the grace of God, that we would love the Lord, it is nonetheless the standard. It is the standard of mankind. The fact that we have fallen from our ability to keep the law of God does not excuse us from every demand of it. Otherwise, Jesus would not have died. If God would have said, like many people believe, is that since we fell in the garden and we can't keep the law, from that point on after the fall, we're on a different standard. And, you know, now we're able to keep the law to the degree that we can, and it doesn't have to be perfect or whatever, but the standard has not changed. And so the command is not just to obey, but to love. And a person who is righteous both loves the law of God and loves the Lord who gave it, because it is the same. It is the same as God saying, here's the way I am, and if you love the way I am, you love what I say about what I am, the law. Verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you are in your home, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. It is a permeation in society. The law of God is to hang up here in the house. It's to be over there. It's to be talked about. When you're walking somewhere, it's to be talked about. When you're eating, it's to be talked about. When you're lying down, when you rise up, it is constantly on your mind. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's to be in your heart. If it's in your heart, it'll be in your words. And so the conversation will be about the law of God if the law of God is in your heart and the love for the Lord is in your heart. And it's to be a reminder all the time. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, it looks silly. Some Jews these days, they make a little box and put it on their hand and put something on their head, a little box. The point is not that. The point is as it were, like it was right in front of you. When you go around in the house, when you're talking, when you see things on the walls, you're seeing the law of God. You're living in the law of God. And it is constantly in front of you. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, we know in our day that if we did all that, if we put them everywhere, if we put them on the doorpost of our house and on the gates, and if we as a society did that and put them on billboards and put the law of God here and there like we do on our sign, and everybody had them all over the place, and it was everywhere that we could go, we know what would happen. There'd be a great outcry and protest. What's all this Bible verse is doing in our society? We don't need these Bible verses here. And it's a violation of our freedom of religion, and on and on. Notice that as much as we favor freedom of religion, the Lord does not have the same mindset as we do about it. The Lord never says in Israel, have this law everywhere, but also because of freedom of religion, if somebody else is in the country that has different laws, put those up too and give people a choice. He never says that. He says, in fact, you don't ever do that. When a presidential candidate, Cindy was mentioning, when a presidential candidate says that there shouldn't be in this country a Muslim president, which I think we all agree. But that would be 50 years ago, a duh. But today, it would be considered something hateful to say. And that a Muslim president could be just as good of a president as anybody else. Well, of course, if you don't have a God, that is the true God. But it matters. And even a Christian president who doesn't hold to the law of God is just functionally the same. You've got another God. It's not a practical faith. And this is the foundation of things. Now, just think for a moment. Realizing that Israel didn't do this. This is what they should have done. This is not what they did. It never took Israel very long to go against these things. So, I mean, even in the very first battle in the conquest of the new land, the land of Canaan, they sinned. And it never took long. But just think for a moment. Okay, we could say, well, you know, this is mockery to them because they couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep the law. In our history, in our country, whether people were in the sight of God righteous by having the law clearly spoken in our culture, and where we were considered a Christian nation, a Judeo-Christian foundation, even understanding that people still sinned and that people were still lost and people still needed faith in Christ, the very fact that the culture was more full of this and more founded on this, and this was considered to be what was right and other things were considered to be what was wrong, that gave society a sense of righteousness that we don't have now. Merely from the fact that this was respected and taught and honored. And nobody said, well, you know, not everybody's a Christian. People didn't think that way then. This was what was right. If a person didn't want to be a Christian, that was their problem, and we would seek to win them to Christ. But to forsake the law and forsake God because there are people in our country who don't believe these things, we would not even have thought about. But once you leave these things, and somebody is upset because there's not enough Muslim representation in the public schools, then you got a class on how to be a Muslim. And people start to cater to those who have a different religion. And we never would have done that before. And in Israel, you think they would have ever done it? Let's preach on these Egyptian gods that we wiped out when we came out in the Exodus, in case someone wants to follow them. You see, God's already defeated them and showed them defeated. They weren't gods anyway. And he hit every one of them in the plagues. And Baal worship. No, he said, none of that. None of the, you know, goddesses and gods of the nations. None of that. And sure, they went against it. And they were destroyed. But the way it was laid out was to keep them from being destroyed. Verse 10 says, when you come into the land, be careful. You get all these great things that the Lord has given you. Verse 12, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware. You get your blessings. You get out of the wilderness. You're no longer, you know, right on the edge of death all the time, needing God to provide you with manna and, you know, guidance. And you get into your promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And you don't need God anymore. And so you just say, well, we'll forget all that. Forget the Lord. This is what happens to people. And this is to protect that. We have things on our phones to remind us and to turn on and beep at us. And things that aren't even that important sometimes. But we want to be reminded. That Star Trek show is coming on at 10 o'clock. I better set me an alarm for that. I haven't done this, but I'm just saying that people would. And the greatest thing is to forget God and to run God out of our mindset. And He's not ever before us anymore. And we lose the fear of God. Verse 13 says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name. To take an oath in the name of God is to recognize God lives and is an arbiter and a judge over what people promise to do. If you don't believe in God, you make an empty oath in the name of any God or in the name of the true God, and you don't think about caring about it. And he says in verse 14, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. Don't go after other gods. Why? For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Now he goes through that another thing. They tempted God. Verse 17, you diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies, His statutes, which He has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the land, the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to cast all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And there's one last thing in this chapter, and I'm done with that. Is that your son, verse 20, one day asks you, what is the meaning of all this? Why do we, now this is a very good question that a child might ask a parent. Why do we follow the God of the Bible? Why do we have this God and this book and go to a Christian church and talk about the gospel? Why do we follow that? And so at one time, the Lord says through Moses, that your son will ask you, what is the meaning of all this? And you shall say this, verse 21, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. The answer is that he lays out how the Lord is the true God. He is their God in power. They were slaves, the fathers to say. They were in Egypt under Pharaoh's rule, and the Lord with a mighty hand and with signs and wonders brought us out. And the stories of God's wonders from Egypt were to be constantly taught to the children, to every generation, because that was the proof that the God they worshiped was the true God. He wasn't just a God of the Egyptians, who was a God made by man who had no power, or a God of one of the other nations. This was the true God. We saw what he's done. The same with us. With Jesus, people who were eyewitnesses saw his great power, saw his wonders. These aren't people who are just deciding one day, like the Mormons did, to have another religion, have a different book, and write about this and that and another whole system of what's going to come to pass in the afterlife. Just out of the blue. And this was God showing himself to be God in power. So the children are told, because this is what the Lord did. He's a powerful God. It's not just your daddy telling you this. It's not just your mommy telling you this. This is God telling us to tell you this. And we saw it with our own eyes and those who were before us, because he's the true God. See, that's the fabric, foundational fabric of our society. And unbelief gives credence, credibility to whatever God a person wants to have. But not other gods can't do any of this stuff. So anything that comes out from them teaching the followers what to do is a misguided false doctrine. It's not pride on our part. Tonight, we'll leave in a moment and we'll drive home. And we'll pass some homes on the way that are nicer than our home. But if I pull up in the driveway of one of those homes, I'm thinking about that. You know which house I'm thinking about there on the Brookside. And if I pull in there, and the gates have been pretty much open all the time now, it must be broken. And I pull in there and get out and go in and sit down in the living room, turn the TV on, just to lounge back. By going there, have I made that house my house? The person in the house could call the law on me. And they'd have to say, your house is over there. That's just the law. You can't make up another house because you want to go lay there for a while and be there. No, your house is where your house is. Your God is the Lord. There can't be another God. There can't be a bunch of gods up there fighting. That's Greek mythology. There's one God. And if we operate according to the truth, then there's one law. And following that means that we'll go home tonight, pull into our house, and go in, and nobody will hassle us. We'll have supper, and we'll be at peace. Whereas if we go in the other house and start having supper, we're subject to arrest at any moment because we're violating the law. And the Lord is telling them, you're going into this land. If you want to live in this land, you follow my law, because there's only one God, and I'm that God, and I command you these things. Let's all stand.